Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. In verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a very commonly used portion of Scripture in soul winning, and well, it should be. People say if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Absolutely true. However, this is not the fullness of that meaning. Please understand that when the Bible talks about being saved, salvation of the soul is only the beginning. It is not the final outcome of all that God has for us. It is just where it begins. Yes, we start out by being saved from hell. Praise God for that. But then there's so much more. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The phrase called upon is epikaleomai, and it's a aorist middle subjunctive. That means that the subject produces the action of the verb and receives the benefit of it. Now, it's a second class subjunctive. You may or may not call upon the name of the Lord, but if you do, you will be saved. Now, call upon, yes, it does mean what we think of as, let's say, appeal to or invoke. But it means more than that. It also means put a name upon. If I am to call upon him, I do appeal to him, but I must also put a name upon him. Without putting a name upon him, I will not call upon him. So it says, we call upon the name. The word name is onoma, and it's a character of the one being named. So what I'm doing when I call upon the Lord, I put His character to my identity of Him. And as I trust that character, as I call upon Him in that character, as I call upon Him as the one who loves, or the one who answers prayer, if I call upon Him as the one who is merciful, as the one who is gracious, if I call upon Him as the one who can move mountains, I'm putting a name to the character. And so I have to call upon him in the character and the name of who he is. And in that, I appeal to him. And then I will be saved. Now that word saved is sozo, which does have the meaning to save or to deliver. But it also, at the same time, has the idea of to keep, to benefit, and to preserve. So when I call upon the name of the Lord, when I turn to His character and I appeal to Him for whatever need I have, according to that character, I receive salvation from perhaps circumstance in the way of deliverance or salvation of the soul as the first step, or whatever deliverance, whatever help I need, and then He keeps me. Then He takes care of me. Then He gives me all the protection that I need. And then, on top of that, He gives me great benefit. He gives me things that I did not anticipate. He gives me blessings. He gives me healing, perhaps. He gives me edification. He gives me a call. He works things into my life. He works on a far greater plateau than the one that I came to Him with. Remember, in Ephesians 3:20, God goes above and beyond all that I can ask or think. So I ask it, I think it, but God doesn't answer merely according to what I ask or think. God goes above and beyond all that I ask or think. And this is the idea of benefit. And then He also preserves me. Many things out there would take away what God has given. The enemy would like to attack me in every aspect of my life, and God preserves And always He preserves when we call upon His name. We identify, we trust the character of who He is. And whatever aspect of His character causes me to come to Him, this is the foundation upon which I can come to Him. I can come to God in my failure because He is merciful. I can have expectation even though I am imperfect because He is forgiving. I can have hope despite my human condition because He is gracious. I can have great anticipation and expectation from God because He is loving and He is kind. And so I come to Him on the basis of these things. I call upon Him on the basis of the things that He is. I call upon Him on the basis of the character that He possesses. And then I receive what I need from Him, whether it's some form of deliverance, some form of protection, some form of benefit, some form of preservation, whatever it is that I need. I come to Him on the basis of who He is. In Hebrews 11:6, in the B part of the verse, He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, if I come to God and I confess my sin, I can only do that because of anticipation that He is forgiving. I don't come to God confessing my sin with the anticipation that He is a judge. I know what I deserve, but God knows what He desires to give. And it's not what I deserve, and that is called mercy. This is the foundation of why anybody comes to Him. Because of who He is. In Psalm 25:6, the psalmist says, "Your tender mercies, O Lord, and Your loving kindness, for they are from old." God's essential character, God's most fundamental nature, is that He has tender mercies. He is merciful with a tender heart. And He has great loving kindness toward us. These are the things that are from old. This means that these are the things with which God made us, the motive behind making us, the motive behind creation, the entire purpose of our life, God's will toward us, our call. By the way, sometimes people are anxious or perhaps fretful over the will of God. The will of God, ultimately, is that whatever the circumstance God calls me into, I get to know His loving kindness and His tender mercies. Never be afraid to enter into a call that you think is too big for you. If God is calling you into something and you're saying, "This is too much for me," number one, that is a typical characteristic of God's call. Number two, that is the place where you learn tender mercies and loving kindness. That is the place where you learn the faithfulness of God. And this is why you were created in the first place. In Romans 8:5, God's desire is to commend His love toward you. That is to say, put you together into one practical entity within your experience with the love of God. That there is no separation between us and the love of God, between us and the kindness of God, between us and the mercy of God. The only separation that comes is the separation we bring. Just like in Genesis 3 in the garden, Adam saw that he was naked and he separated himself from God. In other words, he got self-conscious about a condition that he was born in that was not even sin. But in that self-consciousness, the condition wasn't sin, the self-consciousness was. Because it was whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. God doesn't want anything between us and His love, between us and His loving kindness. between us and mercy, between us and forgiveness, between us and His gentleness. Don't put anything ever between you and God. He will not. We must not. Never put anything between you and God. It's so easy to do. Avoid the temptation. Never put anything between you and God. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we recognize who He is in order to do so. But in Ephesians 2:14 and 15, in recognizing who He is, we also recognize who we are. And this too is a vital component of calling upon the name of the Lord. It is not possible for me to fully recognize who God is without recognizing who I am. Recognizing who He is will cause me to recognize who I am. On the other hand, if I do not recognize who I am, I cannot recognize who He is. This is a part of the problem that the world has. Why is it a lost and dying world? Because the lost and dying world does not recognize Him because they don't know who they are. They don't even recognize the fact that they are lost and they are dying. They do not recognize the fact that they are in desperate need of the love of the Savior. They don't know who they are. In recognizing who He is, we recognize who we are. So many people don't want to know God, and in truth, they lose themselves. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched the blind man's eyes, and He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." It was absolutely necessary for God to touch their eyes. The eyes speak of perception. If I am to experience, according to your faith be it unto you, He must touch my perceptions. When I call upon God, it is because He is touching my perception. In Romans 10:17, Christ has to touch our perceptions before we can have the mind of who we are, not just who He is, but also the mind of who we are. We are one person with Him. We are the one new man. And therefore, because we are the one new man, because we are the body of Christ, His mind is our mind. He must touch our perceptions if we are to have the mind of who we are. A person who is void of the Word of God cannot have the mind of God, but at the same time, not only can they not have the mind of God, in truth, in reality, in eternity, they have no mind at all. They may think with the natural mind, but the natural mind is nothing more than a series of impulses over neural tissue, which is made of nothing more than dust. That is not a true mind. That is a brain, that is a container for the mind, but it is not the mind itself. So the person who does not have the Word of God has no mind. They are literally mindless. They cannot think well because they don't have a mind to think with. Yet somebody who has the Word of God in their frame of reference Albeit at times they don't have a formal education, people will marvel at the profound wisdom that they can find for their lives, for other people's lives, for situations. Why? Because they have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of who they are. They have a mind to think with. And so we turn to the Word of God to touch our perceptions. And if the Word of God touches our perceptions, then according to our faith, be it unto us. According to our thinking with God, be it unto us. Because thinking with God is the very definition of what faith really is. In John 17:5, if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we can ask what we will and it will be done. Here we go, calling upon His name. How do I call upon the name of God? I abide in Him. That is to say, He is love in 1 John 4:16. Therefore, I abide in the love of God. And He abides in me, His Word. He is His Word in John 1:14. His Word abides in me. Then, when I ask what I will, it will be done for me. Why? Because I called upon His name. This includes both supplication and intercession. This is not just praying externally, but also praying toward myself. God, help me. God, heal me. God, give me wisdom. God, also save them. Take care of this situation. Father, resolve this problem. Heal that one. Whatever the prayer may be, I call upon the name of the Lord. And God's salvation is not limited in any way because I've called upon His name. In Habakkuk 4:2, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The proud person, this is who it's talking about. The proud person does not have a soul that is right with God. There is something about that person's soul that is lifted up, magnified above God. Something about maybe their intellect, their mind, or their emotions. Very commonly, it's the emotions. Maybe it's an insecure self-image that is also commonly elevated above God. Whatever it is, if I do that, I'm not right with Him. Humility is required for calling upon God. Now, get the juxtaposition here. The proud is not right with God, but the just live by faith. There is no faith without humility. Now, yes, faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, but it doesn't matter how much I hear if I have no humility. Because at best, what I hear would become intellectual information and not life-transforming mind of Christ. And so this person, if they live by faith, they can call upon the Lord. The proud cannot call upon the Lord because they elevate some aspect of their life, of their soul, above who He is. This is like the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was humble, albeit he had a wicked lifestyle. But he recognized the wickedness of his lifestyle. And he was so convicted about it that he would not even enter into the temple. But he simply stood there at the entrance and said, Lord, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. You see, he called upon the name of the Lord. He recognized who he was talking to. He was talking to God, but he also recognized that God is merciful. And so he called, recognizing, identifying God as a merciful God, and then put in his petition according to the character of God to meet his need. And the Word of God says that that man went home justified. But the Pharisee who prayed, "Thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are," and then basically gave his resume, God said he spoke with himself. He prayed to himself. He was talking to himself, and that's all it was before God. He was just talking to himself. He was not talking to God. Why? Because he did not recognize the character of God. He did not recognize that in order to call upon the name of the Lord, you don't just utter words, but you're speaking to a definite individual, appealing to some element of their nature. And all he did before God was to puff himself up. And God said, he spoke with himself. In Matthew 16:24, this is why, if any man will come after him, that man must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Now, come there in that passage, the word come is erchomai, and it does mean to follow, but once again, this is one of those words that have a broader meaning than in the English language. Yes, it is to follow, but it also means to find place or significance. If I want to have significance before God, and everybody longs for significance before God, that is one of the two basic human needs, love and significance, according to the great psychologist Lawrence Crabb. Everybody longs for significance. You could paraphrase this if you narrow down the meaning. If any man not only will come after me, but if any man is to find a place or significance or influence with me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is for the same reason as why the publican went away justified, but the Pharisee prayed with himself. The Pharisee never got to first base. He did not know what it means to deny himself. Instead, he elevated himself in his religious performance. But in order to have significance or influence or place with God, I must first deny myself. And deny myself is not talking about an asceticism. Deny myself means I stop being self-centered. I stop being self-oriented. My filter is not me. My filter is my Savior. The Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth. There is my filter. So when I deny myself, it's not that I'm saying, no, I cannot, I cannot, I cannot. That's really another form of self-elevation, only in the negative sense. Denying myself means, what is it that you are doing that you are thinking, God? This is my orientation, your word, your thoughts, your heart, your love, your kindness, your desires, your will, your call. This is what my life is about. If my life is about anything else, then I'm really in a very difficult position. Because I have no place, I have no influence, I have no significance before God. But when I deny myself, when I stop being self-centered, self-oriented, self-conscious, and I pick up my cross, which in Galatians 2:20 is nothing other than entering into the life of God, which is produced in me by the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, then I enter into superabundant life. And then I desire to follow Him. That humility aspect, it is an integral part of the equation. In Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. You could paraphrase it, in all your ways call upon Him. Lord, give me wisdom. Direct my steps. Order my path. Lord, what should I do now? By the way, it is never a question of what would Jesus do. I understand the sentiment behind that, but it's really not a good statement, despite its good intentions. What would Jesus do implies a division, a separation between us and God. I don't have to ask what would Jesus do when I'm one person with Jesus. I don't have to ask what would Jesus do when the Holy Spirit is inside of me guiding me in all truth. I don't have to ask what would Jesus do when I'm the body of Jesus. I simply call upon Him. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. We have to function as who we are, so we cannot function apart from Him. Why do I acknowledge Him? Because I cannot function apart from Him. I am one person with Him, but I am the body, I am not the brain. He is the mind. He is the head. And so, I acknowledge Him so that He directs my path. I function as who I am. I don't try to function as the head because I am not the head. Christ is the head. I am the rest of the body, one part or another of this body, as are all born again believers. But I don't try to function as the head. When I try to do something, make a decision without acknowledging Him, and acknowledging Him is not difficult. It is simply taking a moment or two to say, Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, what should I do? Lord, direct my path. Lord, cause me to make the right decision. It is not saying, ask and sit still until you've heard a thundering voice in the clouds. It is simply acknowledging Him as you are walking down the path. You see, in order for Him to direct our paths, we must be on the paths and we must be walking down the paths. And in this, we acknowledge Him so that we function as who we actually are rather than trying to function as who we are not. Sometimes Christians have a bit of an identity crisis. They don't recognize on a consistent basis that they are the one new man, the body of Christ. I'm not the one new man on church days only. And the rest of the week, I'm just me. Yet sometimes this is the way Christians seem to approach things. I'm not a part-time one new man. I'm not a part-time new creation. I'm not a part-time body of Christ. This is simply who we are. This is what makes up our life. This is our life. It's always interesting to ask people, who is God to you? And sometimes people will say something like, He is an important part of my life. Or, what is the Word of God to you? And they will say, it is an important part of my life. To me, that is a bit of a red flag. The Savior or the Word of God, these are not an important part of my life. These are the entirety of my life. There is no other part to my life. It is the whole of my life. I have no life apart from those. To suggest that it is a part of my life is to suggest that there is another part that is apart from God, apart from His Word. But the Word of God says that we have no life apart from Him. In Colossians 3:3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You have no life apart from Him. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Because you have to live as who you actually are and not in a delusion of who you think you are. You don't lean on your own understanding in verse 5. Instead, you trust God with all your heart. Now, in Matthew 16:25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for the Savior's sake shall find it. Take this seriously. These are the words of Jesus. Now, the Word of God is the Word of God, but somehow in my own mind, in my own thinking, and this is subjective, I know, but somehow in my mind, I just tend to pay a little bit more attention to the words that came out of the Savior's mouth. Yes, the rest of it is equally inspired, given by the same Holy Spirit, but somehow when Jesus said it, to me it's just a little bit more special. And He said, whoever will save his life, try to preserve himself, will lose that life. You can't hold on to your natural life. The reason is because your natural life is actually a form of death. Jesus said we were dead in trespasses and sins. You can't hold on to your natural life. You can't hold on to your natural preferences. You can't hold on to your natural thinking. For that matter, sometimes in some cases, you can't even hold on to your natural family. If you try, you will lose. However, if you will sacrifice those things willingly for the Savior's sake, you will find the life that you were trying to hold on to. Not the natural life, but the true life, the real life, the life of God that He wants to live with you. In Deuteronomy 30:19, therefore choose life. Choose life. This is really what calling upon the name of the Lord is. It's choosing life. If I choose life, then I have to choose through the cross. because my life is hid with Christ in God. And in Galatians 2:20, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live, yes, but it's Christ who lives in me that lives. So choose life. Do not choose self-preservation. Do not choose to be self-centered. Don't try to preserve yourself against the will of God, against the call of God. Sometimes God brings that into a person's life and it intimidates them. It makes them fearful. I remember years ago, there was a young woman that I worked with. She was married and she was a Christian. And her husband came home one day after a missionary expedition. And he said to her, "I think God is calling us to Russia." And she said, "Russia is not in my plans." She was preserving her life against the will of God. I don't know if ultimately she went to Russia or not. I've lost contact with her. But for that season, she preserved her life. It is impossible to say in time what the sacrifice was, but it will be revealed in eternity. Don't try to save what you don't have. We try to preserve illusions, but they're only illusions. In her case, she was comfortable in her nice, comfortable house. But God forbid, what if her house burned down? Then her nice, comfortable house really was much less secure than she thought it was. God says, choose life. Don't choose the temporal, choose life. Don't choose things that are essentially meaningless, choose life. Don't choose self-preservation, choose life. Don't choose things of personality either. Of an elevated soul, choose life. Don't say to yourself, this is what I want and I don't care about the will of God, or this is what I want and the will of God will fall in place, or some people say, this is the liberty I have and God will bless it. I don't have liberty to step outside of faith. No one does. And to tell yourself that you do is actually self-deception. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where you find it. In Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him. The word nigh is the word karob. And it speaks of a personal relationship. You could say the Lord has a personal relationship to those that call upon Him. The Lord has a personal relationship to those who appeal to His character and on the basis of His character come to Him. And to all that call upon Him in truth. And in truth, that word is emeth, and it means trusting who He is. So the Lord has a personal relationship with those who come to Him on the basis of who He is. And this is us in our lives. Must be. We must call upon Him. We must choose life. When we call upon Him, we will find all the provisions that we need. They can only be found by calling upon Him. But at the same time, when we call upon Him, we will find them in the abundance of the riches of His grace in Ephesians 2:7. So we never hesitate and we never draw back from calling upon God. Amen.
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen."